I'll say yes where He leads me. Where You lead me, Lord, I will go. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I'll say yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Do you love Him? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hermano Lopez. Dios le bendiga. So nice to have you with us. I just found out 20 minutes ago that you were going to be here. And if I'd have known earlier, you'd be up here. Praise the Lord. That brother's a real missionary. He has a real burden for his people. We've had the privilege of being with him in services in Puerto Vallarta, in Benamichi. Little town in Mexico. Several of you have been down there with us. Brother Lopez just went into a park and started preaching. And just a couple of people came one night and a few more people the next night. And then a Baptist pastor came. And the next thing you know, his church comes. And just, that's the kind of man that's God's man. So that's when you see someone with a real burden like that, you just want to do whatever you can to assist, to help, to provide, whatever. It's his work, his ministry. Amen. But, we believe it's of God and we believe it's necessary. And we're praying for you. We continue to pray for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn tonight in Revelation, the third chapter, very familiar scripture. We'll read verses 15 through 19. I don't think it got announced tonight. I don't know, but there won't be service next Wednesday because that happens to be the 4th of July. And we don't have plans, but I know that many times people make plans. So we just won't have service next Wednesday. Now, somebody asked me one time, they said, Brother Doug, do you think they've got 4th of July in Canada? And I said, yeah, I'm sure they do. It comes right after the 3rd. That's not Independence Day, but they do have a 4th of July. Praise the Lord. You love the Lord? Yes. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. And, that part you could maybe take with a grain of salt. That part you could just maybe let pass. But it's this next part. And have need of nothing. I don't need anything. I don't even need you, God. I think I've got all of you that I need. I've got all the word that I need. I've got, I'm ready. If you were to come tonight, I'm ready. This is what the church is saying. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's a horrible condition to be in, to think that you're just the opposite. That's completely deceived. I counsel thee to buy of me gold that's been tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Notice the color. and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, some Malachi 4 eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I pat him on the back and I say, you're a good boy, and just live however you want. He does pat you on the back, but just little lower down the back than. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Notice this. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That word zealous, it means you're excited about it. It means there's a zeal. It means you realize that if he hadn't told you you were wrong, you wouldn't know you were wrong. That it's the grace of God for you to even know right from wrong. Be zealous. Be excited about it. Thank you, Lord. You've opened my eyes to this. I'm sorry. I didn't understand. I believed it the way we were taught, and it was wrong. But now I've heard the truth. I repent. We're not just repenting of our own unbelief and our own failures and mistakes. We're repenting of the wrong teaching for 2,000 years. The unbelief of 2,000 years that's prevented the coming of the Lord. We're repenting for the entire dispensation. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, to every church age, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This was spoken to us in this age through a prophet. This was the prophet's message. Amen? Actually, the Lord's message through his prophet. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together once again with the purchase of your blood. Lord, with those of like precious faith. And Father, we thank you for providing us a place to worship. We thank you for a roof over our heads, Lord, for cool air here this evening. And Lord, for sending your word in our day, Lord, so that we could repent. Father, it's the hour is getting to such a time where people have no conscience. They've grieved away the Holy Spirit, and they've grieved the Holy Spirit away to the point that they don't know right from wrong, and you can't tell them the truth. And if you do, yet there's a religious spirit there many times, and if you do try to tell them the truth, they won't receive it. Lord, how blessed are our eyes, for they see, and our ears, for they hear. May we not take it for granted, Lord. Father, if there's anything in our lives that needs to be changed or corrected, Lord, we pray that you'd reveal it to us and give us the grace, Lord, to zealously repent. For we know that if you weren't our Father, you just let us, you don't correct Satan's children. But Lord, you said, if you're my child, I will chasten you. I will get after you. So we're thankful for that tonight, Lord. We count it a privilege and an honor and Lord, and a blessing here tonight. And Lord, your correction is not to beat us down. It's not to destroy us, but it's to free us. You said that your truth, we would know the truth and the truth would make us free. So Father, we ask tonight that you'd speak to each and every heart according to our needs. Minister, Lord, the living word, as the word goes forth tonight, may you quicken it by your Spirit. May it be more than just something that we meditate on. May it be more than something that we hear in our ears. But Lord, may it be something that sinks down into our hearts. And may it be something that's lived, that changes us for your honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Do you love him? So we want to speak tonight again. This will be the power of dress, or the power in dress, part two. And we started this last Wednesday night, and we want to go a little further here tonight, recognizing that we can't explain it. We can't explain how it is, but there's actually power in obedience to the word. There's power in just how you dress. If you dress according to the word of God, there's power in it. So we know that when man fell in the beginning, he realized for the first time that he was naked. Prior to that, he didn't know he was naked. He was veiled from his own nakedness. And so man Once he realized this, he devised a way to cover up his nakedness. And ever since that day, there has been a conflict between man's idea of what constitutes nakedness and God's definition of what nakedness is. And we read here the scripture to our day is that the church is telling him, I'm rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And he says, you're naked and blind and wretched and poor. So if they're naked, then we want to know what the proper way of being covered is. The standard for modesty, as defined by God, likewise, has been interpreted by man in so many different ways. But let's face it tonight, friends. God determines what is considered properly covered. And God determines what's modest. So, and if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to the conscience of man, we wouldn't know that we were naked. And that statement alone proves that those that God calls naked in our day, they have grieved away the Holy Spirit of God to such a place that they are no different from those that know not God, from those that are heathens and therefore are not concerned about their nakedness. So since God sets the standard for covering, and since God sets the standard for modesty, then we want to be sure that we see these things through God's eyes and not through our own eyes or through the eyes of society or even the eyes of the church. There's a way that seemeth right, but it leads to destruction. So man moved from a state of initially of innocence over into a state of consciousness and operation of free will. And prior to this, we know that man did the will of his father, and as a result, staying behind the protection of the word, he lived in a perfect state of peace that was free from worry, that was free from questions, that was free from fear, that was free from doubt, and he was covered by a veil of innocence, and he chose to lift that veil. He chose to remove that veil, to get out from behind that veil. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew not, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So once he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man's conscience was awakened to his nakedness, and so man then looks for a way to cover up his nakedness. He feels shame for the first time. He's never had this experience before. And so he decides to make an apron, and he makes an apron of fig leaves, which if you look at that word apron in the Hebrew, it actually means loincloth. And so what he was putting together was something that was small, something that would just cover a small portion of his body and her body, and in man's thinking, in man's mind, this was good enough. This was covering his nakedness. So it was meant to cover a small portion of the body on all sides. This is fallen man's view of modesty. So this is the unregenerate soul's view of what modesty is. So there wasn't enough of a covering for it to be modest. And it wasn't covering up enough of the body so in God's eyes, they were still naked. So you can have a covering and still be naked if it's not sufficient. We know that when Brother Branham had that vision that we read about last Wednesday, when he saw the bride from the United States coming in, the church coming in view, and she was just covered with just a little patch of something that was gray and was carrying on, swaying to rock and roll music. And she was covered, but she was just covered in a small area. And God said, she's naked. And then Brother Branham said, you know, all the preaching I've done, everything that I've done, and this is what I've got to present to you. He hung his head and he said, us ministers, myself, he said, you know, I've told him and I've told him and I've told him, and this is what's going to result. And he hung his head. And then he heard that song, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War. And he saw the bride coming in review a second time. And she matched the one that came into view the first time. And she was dressed. She had long sleeves. She had a long dress. She was dressed modestly. She was dressed in white. Amen. And she was walking properly and acting properly. Praise the Lord. It does matter how we dress. So there wasn't enough of a covering with these fig leaves for this to be a modest covering. So God killed some lambs, plural, and he gave them, the scripture said, skins of the lambs, and he tells them to cover themselves with those skins. Now, it wasn't a sheepskin bikini. It was covering them. It was several skins. Again, in a fallen and unconverted state, man sees things differently than God sees them. Man thinks he's okay when he's not. Man thinks he's dressed when he's naked. Man thinks he's rich when he's poor. Man has his own ideas of what nakedness is and what modesty is. So the garments that they covered themselves with were called loin coverings. So it was just to cover a small portion of your body. And the material at that time really wasn't the issue. That wasn't so much where they went wrong. But there wasn't enough material to truly cover their nakedness. So had it been the right size, God still would have slayed some lambs, and he still would have given them replacement clothing, but it would have been of the same pattern, but of just different material. So it symbolized the bloody skins that came off of this lamb. It symbolized the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. It symbolized and it reflected God's view of what they would be clothed in terms of how much flesh would be covered. And they are called, in other places, they're called coats in the King James Version. But in the original word in the Hebrew is a word used for the garment that was worn by the virgin daughters of the king, such as Tamar in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 8. And, of course, that garment that was worn by the daughters of the king had long sleeves on it, and it covered them from the chest down past the knees. If it was above the knee, you're still naked. If you wear a dress and it's above your knee, you're naked. And if you sit down, you're really naked. So it was also used for the garment that was worn by the priests. And you can read about that in Exodus and Leviticus and in Ezra. And when it's used in that sense, it is called a coat, and it refers to a tunic that was worn over the drawers and under the priest's ephod. So it was a garment that was worn in between, and it was long-sleeved, and it went down below your knees, and it started at your chest. It actually reached down, this particular garment reached down to the feet, and it had tightly fitting sleeves. So this was not at all similar to what Adam and Eve first put on. And in this day, we find people naked once again. They were naked in God's garden, in God's Eden, and they didn't know it. And now they're naked again in Satan's Eden, and they don't know it. We find people naked once again, and since they are unconverted, many times very religious, they say, God doesn't care how we dress. God doesn't care what our covering looks like. He looks at the heart. But we're going to see tonight that he does look at the heart. But he tells us that what's in your heart, he wants you to wear on the outside. That token has to be on display. So this is fallen man. This is fallen man's idea. Fallen man who goes to church thinks he's going in the rapture in this state. Now God doesn't just let this go. He speaks to the churches here in this last days. But of course we know many don't receive it. Now, part of the reason why we're going through this is for our young people's sake and older folks' sake as well. Those that are deserting the message. Those that were a mixed, part of a mixed multitude that came out when the revival fires were burning, but then they've decided to go back. They want to go back to the leek pots of Egypt. One of the first things they do is change the way they dress and cut their hair. And they say they're free and they're liberated. And that this is what God really wants. Well, we want to show you that they just lost their power. And they do that because they never had a revelation to begin with. If God ever revealed it to you, you're not going to lose it. The problem is the birth. They never got converted. They conformed to the message, put on a uniform and acted a certain way and did certain things and talked certain ways, but their heart wasn't in it. So it was burdensome. It was heavy. But God said, my doctrine is light. My burden is easy. It's like the dew on a blade of grass in the morning. That's not a burden. That's refreshing. Praise the Lord. So when we as believers, when we leave this dimension, we're not going to go over in another dimension to a nudist colony. When we leave this dimension, we will be clothed. Those that die in their sin, they'll be naked when they leave. When we go into this next dimension, we will be clothed. And again, the bride, when she goes to the wedding supper, she's not naked either. The prophet saw her in review and described what she looked like and how she was dressed. As we said last week, friends, the sisters will say, you know, well, this is heavy and this is kind of burdensome because, you know, and why do I have to do that? Well, let me ask you, why does a bride have to wear a bridal gown? I've never met a bride yet that says, oh man, I wish I didn't have to wear this beautiful white bridal gown. She's wearing it because she's the bride. And other people are not wearing it because they're not the bride. And the guests that were invited to the supper, they're not dressed like she is because they're not the bride. Hallelujah. Just depends on how you look at it. So she's dressed in a garment that's been provided to her from the bridegroom, but through the friend of the bridegroom. As the pattern was the Middle East at the time, the friend of the bridegroom would take the dress and give it to the bride. Who was the friend of the bridegroom in this age? And we don't need to wonder what it'll look like. It's been described to us over and over and over. He's told us what it looks like, and it's been given to us, and we're supposed to be putting it on. Now imagine trying to go to a wedding feast or the wedding feast in your own garments. In the New Testament, there were those that tried to come. And the Lord said to them, who are you, friend? And where's your wedding garment? They didn't have a garment for this wedding feast. They were naked. But all the rest were clothed. So the reflection of redemption, it's going to be on display throughout eternity in how we dress. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So there's three reasons for clothing. The first reason was to cover our nakedness, and it's to be modest. The second reason for clothing is to distinguish between the two sexes, and this is from the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Amen. And then the third purpose of clothing is to identify a certain person or a group of persons, and they'll be identified by being dressed differently. So every person would have clothing, and the male clothing and the female clothing would be different from one another. And then this third category, this third type of clothing, would be worn by a certain person or a certain group of persons. So what you and I are interested in more than anything is, does our clothing reflect a son or daughter of God? Amen. There is no door number three. There is no lesbian outfit. There's no gay outfit. There's no transgender outfit. And I understand they added it's LGBTQ. So they threw queer in there. Well, what's the difference between that and lesbian? And I can't keep up with it. God's ways are so much simpler. Somebody say praise the Lord. So the question is, does our clothing reflect a son or daughter of God, or does our clothing draw attention to ourselves? Now, when a woman wears clothing to draw attention to herself or her feminine features, she's actually practicing idolatry. She's making an idol out of herself that men will be, and others, women also, will be drawn to, and she will be worshipped by them as an idol. That's idolatry. The priesthood dressed differently than the rest of the children of Israel. And the priesthood of the Old Testament is a shadow of you and I tonight. He said, you're a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, a peculiar nation. We are priests unto the Most High God. We are interceding on behalf of our brothers and our sisters. And we're crying out, Lord, if there's one, if there's two, if there's ten. So, of course, we'll be dressed differently than the rest of the world, won't we? If the priesthood in the Old Testament was dressed different, how much more ought we to be dressed different? Because it signifies a position. So the priesthood in the Old Testament, they dressed differently than the rest of the children of Israel. And each, of course, each member of the tribes of Israel, they all dressed differently than the rest of the world. And why is that? Is it just because God was wanting to have Halloween 365 days out of the year or a costume party? What's the significance? Why? Why were they dressed different than the other nations? And why wouldn't we be here in the last time? You see, God wanted them separated from the rest of the nations, from the rest of the people, by the food that they ate. We're not eating manna that the denominations are eating. We're not eating old manna or dead manna. We're not eating creeds and dogmas. We have a different diet. The clothes that they wore were different than the other nations, and that identified them as separated unto the Lord. And the place where they lived was different. Just as where we are spiritually, we are in a promised land that's a spiritual land. It's a land of the open word. So I want to read, I don't know how well this will translate tonight, Brother William, but I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 from the NASB version of the Bible. Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, what a blessed people we are, friends. This is speaking to you tonight, in case you didn't know. For you once we're not a people. You once were not a people. But now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy.
but now you receive mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. We're strangers in this world. So we're dressing different than the world because this isn't our home. We're reflecting the dress of another kingdom. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. He's talking to believers now. This flesh is not converted. We need to keep this flesh under us. That means we got to walk in the spirit and not after the flesh. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in living, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that's this day. So we are actually of a higher order of priesthood. We are a higher order of priests under the priesthood of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek. So it's a higher order of priests than the Old Testament priests. To you have been given the words of life. Those whose sins you remit, they're remitted. Those sins that are retained. Well, how do I remit sins? Tell them to repent. Tell them to be baptized in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of their sins. And they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's on your lips. And I'm glad there's men that'll still take it out to the people. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, what is this all about, friends? These are Israelites that started patterning themselves. They were looking at how the other nations dressed and how rich people dressed, and they started dressing like them. They started patterning themselves after the nations. And God said, I hate that. And God said, I'm going to deal with that. He said, that's strange apparel. It was strange to Israel. It was natural for the world. So God was going to punish some just for what they wore. You see, by them dressing like the nations, they were laying aside something that identified them as Jews. When they dressed differently from the way God had prescribed for them to dress, they were identifying themselves as of the world and not of this holy nation. Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And that they put on upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. So this is how all the children of Israel would have looked, with the exception of the priesthood. The woman's garment would have been different than the man's garment, but they all would have had the fringe hanging from their garment, and they all would have had that strip of blue hanging from their garment, and you could look at them in a moment's notice and say, that's a Jew. That's a child of Israel. That's a peculiar people. A holy nation. They weren't like the other nations. So this would be present in all the clothing as a reminder. Notice this. It's a reminder to them that they were separated from others. It was a reminder to the children of Israel that they were different than the other nations. Verse 39. And it shall be unto you. So it's unto the children of Israel. It shall be unto you for a fringe, that you might look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. You'll remember the law. You'll remember the word of the Lord that he's spoken unto you. You'll remember God's word as you look at your dress. You'll be reminded, God said this. God said that. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring, he says. That's all of us. So he's saying there's power in that, because by looking at it, it will keep you from going out and doing what you used to do. Hallelujah. So the world knew who they were, and they knew who they were. And it was more than just symbology. There was power in it. It reminded them of the commandments of the Lord, of the ways of the Lord. And when they looked upon their clothes, it would help them stay away from idolatry. It would remind them, I'm separated unto the Lord. Friends, just as a bride, if a bride's wearing a wedding dress, she's going to act a little different. She'll look at her dress and say, well, I can't go out there in the mud. I can't go out there and play tag football. I can't go out there and do this. I can't go out there and do that. I'm in a wedding dress. I've got to conduct myself as a bride. Hallelujah. Glory. And friends, the scripture tells us we put this on. We don't take it off. We put it on because we're waiting for our bridegroom. We don't put it on Sunday and then take it off Sunday night and then put it on Tuesday and take it off Wednesday night. You put it on. And there's things that you won't do in your wedding dress that you might have done otherwise. Hallelujah. Things that are not even sinful, but they're not expedient. They're not proper, maybe. Or they're drawing attention to the flesh and not to the spirit. Hallelujah. Numbers 15:40. That ye may remember and do all my commandments. This is tied to how you dress. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. That word holy means set aside, separated unto your God. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. So every outfit that they wore, didn't matter what it was, every outfit that they wore had this on it. Whether it was a woman's garment, whether it was a man's garment, whether it was a priest's garment, they all had this on it. And it showed that they were a holy nation, separated unto God. So the outward dress speaks of the inward makeup of the spirit realm. Are you with me? Now let's take this into the New Testament, Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So here Paul's telling us, dress in Jesus Christ. Let him be your garment. Put him on. This is speaking of the spirit realm. Put him on. And if you put him on, if you're clothed in the word, if you put him on, that will keep you from making provisions for the flesh and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. This flesh has to be bossed around. This flesh has to be kept in subjection. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So once again, Paul is tying in the putting on or the wearing of something. He's tying it into the spirit realm. Something has to be worn in the spirit realm. We're going to get into this tonight, friends. It's more than what you're wearing on your physical body. But what you're wearing on your physical body will tell people what's taking place in the spirit realm and what's taking place in the soul. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It identifies who you really are. Hallelujah. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, I want you to know tonight, this is what you do. This is something that you do because you've got to put it on. And the Holy Spirit, friends, does a work in the soul. It's your soul that's converted. It's your soul that's passed from death to life. It's your soul that's sealed unto the day of redemption. And in your soul is the divine nature, which you've been made a partaker of. But you need to, nobody can see in your soul. You can't even see in your soul. So you put on in the spirit realm something that's reflecting what's taking place in the soul. So that they can see that token on display. They need to see that life. They need to see that virtue, that meekness, that humility, that long suffering. They need to see it on the outside. And when they see it on the outside, it shows that there's something that took place on the inside. It's reflecting that inner realm. Glory to God. And of course, your physical flesh is going to reflect it also. Because it's not going to contradict in any part of you. Praise the Lord. So you put these things on in your spirit realm and you do it by choice. You choose the harder way, which is the right way. You say, not my will, but thy will. Instead of getting angry, you walk in the spirit. You pray. Instead of holding a grudge, you make things right. Now, by the flesh, you can hold on to these things. But if something took place in the soul, you're not going to. So the only way the world's going to see this is through your spirit realm. And your spirit realm and your flesh realm have to be brought into subjection to the word, which is in your soul. But you've got to choose to do it. You've got to choose to forgive. Hallelujah. And when we don't, then the lust of the flesh, either the lust of the flesh is going to be on display or the virtues of Christ will be on display. And that's what other people are going to see. Colossians 3 verse 13. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If a man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So it must be on display. We've been going through this perfect love. We've been going through this charity, so you know what that is. It must be on display. You could say it's in my soul, but it does no good unless the world can see it. It must be lived. That's why you're here. It must take on flesh. It must be manifested. So the way people dress shows what's on the inside most of the time. The divine nature must work its way from the soul to the outside, taking preeminence over your being. And you choose to let that take place. This is from one of the Bible commentaries by a man named Jarkey. He says, so the heathens, they wore one set of garments for one idol and another sort for another. You know,
a basketball jersey, a football, well, anyway.
Also, Kimchi wrote, it was such who arrayed themselves in garments that did not belong to their sex. Men put on women's garments. Women clothed themselves with men's, and both strange apparel. And this points at such persons who, in their apparel, imitated the fashions and customs of foreign nations, which probably began with the king's children and courtiers and were followed by others. Grotius says, this refers to the clothing forbidden by law, men's garment worn by women, and vice versa, a heathen usage, listen to this, a heathen usage in the worship of Mars and Venus. By adopting the popular fashions of Assyria and other pagan nations, the leaders of the people were also showing their willingness to receive the philosophy and morals of the pagans. And it's only a small step between accepting the dress of pagans and accepting their teachings. That's from Kaufman's Bible Commentary. We're strangers in this world. We aren't mixers. We're strangers. We're a chosen people, a holy nation, made up of every kindred, tongue, and people. Compromise shows on the outside first. When a person falls away, you see it in their flesh. You see it on the outside. So the Jews, they were marked everywhere they went. There's no way that you could go anywhere and not be identified as a Jew. Oh, friends, the same thing ought to be true here tonight. There should be nowhere that we go that we won't be identified as Christians, as true believers, as the elect of God, as the bride of Jesus Christ, by how we conduct ourselves, by how we dress. Some began to blend in with the other nations, and Zephaniah tells us that God punished them for this. Strange apparel. This means clothing like that of the heathen, without the distinctive band of blue ribbon on the fringe of the four corners of the garments and other marks characteristic of Jewish apparel. That's from Dake Annotated Reference Bible. And again, since Judah had been under foreign, Assyrian, Egyptian, and Babylonian domination for over 100 years, it is not surprising that the government officials and those who wish to curry favor with their overlords, they would adopt their clothing styles as well as other cultural traits. Differences could have included the articles of clothing that were worn, or the style, or the material, or the weave, or the dyes that were used. A later example of the adoption of foreign styles is found in the Hellenistic, or the Greek period, when Jason, listen to this, when Jason, the high priest, forced the nobility of Jerusalem to wear a broad-brimmed hat associated with the Greek god Hermes, or Mercury. Notice that Mercury's got that broad-brimmed, he's got a hat that's got a rim around it. They were patterning after a Greek god. That's from 2 Maccabees 3:2. And I'm sure tonight, friends, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm sure the Assyrians knew that when they got them to dress like them, they knew that they had just conquered the will of these people. And they lost their power. Strange apparel means foreign apparel, and this implied foreign manners and foreign habits. Start acting like the world. The Israelites were reminded by their very dress that they were a peculiar people consecrated to God's service. Numbers 15:37, Deuteronomy 22:12. These nobles, however, assumed the dress of the Egyptians and other nations which they came in contact with, And, listen to this, despising their own national customs, they copied the manners and vices of the foreigners. That's in Isaiah 3, 16 through 24, Ezekiel 20, 32, and 1 Maccabees 1, 11 through 15 from the Bible Pulpit Commentary. So what is God's view on this? That's what's important. What is God's thought on the matter? There's what I think, there's what you think, there's what the world thinks, and then there's what God thinks. Esther chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. She did this. She put on her royal apparel. It wasn't just any kind of apparel. It was royal apparel. And stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. So her clothes match his throne. Her clothes match his position. Her clothes matches her position. Verse 2. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. Now what if she'd have been dressed like a prostitute? He never would have looked at her. She never would have got his attention. She was dressed right. Friends, what is it in that parable of the rancher that goes to find a bride? What is it that he saw? It wasn't so much the outward clothing. He saw a character. He looked and saw, this woman is different than the rest of the world. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and she touched the top of the scepter. So God sets the standard, and it's his favor that we desire. I don't care if the world accepts me or not. I'm not going to live with this world. I'm not in love with this world or the things of this world. I'm in love with him. I want to be accepted by him. I want to be received by him. I want to commune with him. He's a better friend than anyone in this world could ever be. So Esther got the king's attention. We get Jesus' attention, Brother Branham says, when we keep his word. When we put on his word. So Esther, it says here, Esther drew near. Now, if this was a modern day Esther, she'd look over at him and say, I ain't walking all the way over there. You come to me. But she drew near to him. And then she touched the top of the scepter. She had the right approach. She had the right dress. She had the right character. And it showed that she had divine approval. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is the Messiah. But notice how he's dressed. He's not dressed in white. He's dressed in red. He's dressed in a dyed garment. And the reason why is because this is showing him not as the bridegroom. Oh, friends. This is showing him as he's working out your salvation. It's showing him as he's dressed as as he's treading the winepress of the wrath of God. And it's staining his garment. The blood is sprinkling on him. And he's covered in it as he's in this office. Verse 2. Wherefore, or why art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? So he's not dressed in white. He's dressed in red garments here. Verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone. Glory to God. And of a people, there was none with me. I did it, and I did it alone. I tread the winepress alone, and he's dressed for that particular role. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. Oh, friends, when I read this, I just started crying. Because, you see, he's not going to be dressed that way when we meet him in the air. When the last one comes in, he's going to take off his bloody garments. He's going to take off his scarlet stained robe. And he's going to put on a robe that looks like yours. He's going to put on his kingly robe. He's going to put on his bridegroom robe. And his robe will match your robe. The part that, Brother JJ, the part that just tore me up is that this brings new meaning. He deserves to be dressed in white tonight. But he said, that's all right. I'm going to stay dressed in red because I'm doing this work and I'm treading this wine press. But you can dress in white. It's granted for you to be arrayed in linen, pure and white. He's given you his garment. You don't have to wait until it's all over to be dressed in white. He should be dressed in white right now. Amen. But he's not until he finishes this work. But he said, it's all right if you get dressed. It's all right for you to wear that wedding dress. No stain on you. And when you look at that, oh friends, when you look at how you're dressed, it's a reminder of you. It's a reminder that your sins, though they be as scarlet, have been made white as snow. He's annihilated your sin. You stand blameless. You stand spotless. You stand sinless. Because down in the soul, you never did it to begin with. Your soul is a new creature. Hallelujah. And when I see his garment, when we meet him, and I see his garment, it'll be a reminder to me of what he did for me. Glory to God. You see, she knows that when she sees him in white, she is totally free from her stains of sin because that work is done. There's nothing left of it. That robe is gone. Glory. She and he are dressed the same. Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now this is actually, if you think about it, it's a pretty strange statement here. You see, because a sheep doesn't wear clothes. A sheep is covered in wool. But a hypocrite, a false prophet, has to put on your covering. But it still has a zipper or some buttons that give it away. And it still has a wolf nature underneath. But you're not putting anything on. It's what you are. It's being lived out. It's being produced. Glory. So here's a false prophet, dressed right, seemingly, but false prophets, nevertheless. And the clothing that it's wearing is not natural to it. It's a put-on. It's something they put on. They take off Monday morning, they put it back on Wednesday night, take it off Thursday morning, because it's not part of them. But I want you to notice something that's even more important here. Why would a false prophet go to all the trouble to put on sheep's clothing? Because a false prophet knows the importance of dress. A false prophet knows that he would never pass as a true believer if he wasn't dressed properly. Oh my. Imagine the work and the effort that goes into trying to learn how to imitate a sheep instead of just being one. Take no thought. So the wool that this wolf puts on is not grown. It's not something that's produced in their life. It's something that's put on. You know, it reminds me of Esau. Esau put on wool to try to deceive his daddy, to try to appear like the real one. But it was put on. Or excuse me, Jacob. But then his name was changed from deceiver to prince with God. Matthew 11, verse 8. Jesus said, "What went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." Dress. It does matter. So how was John dressed? Obviously, he wasn't dressed in soft clothing. Clothes matter. The way John was dressed was the way he was supposed to be dressed. The way he was dressed was pleasing to God. He said if he would have been dressed in soft clothing, it would not have been complimentary to his ministry or his position. Because those that wear those clothing are in king's houses, and you can look at them and see they never worked a day in their life. They're rich, they've got slaves, they got somebody else doing the work, but this guy's a worker. This guy was called from his mother's womb to do a work. So John's dressed for the part. But the world looked at it and said, "Oh no, he's an oddball." He was an oddball. Brother Branham tells us he's stomped in there to tell Herod that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. And he said he left muddy footprints all the way through the palace. Yeah, he was dressed different. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in a king's robe." That's not what it says. "And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So this is the Lord Jesus as a baby coming down, being born in a manger, and his clothes that he was wearing were the right ones for that particular time. The right ones for what he was going to do. Notice they weren't royal garments. That he took his royal garments off to come down to be one of us. Luke 2 verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So two things there. Here's a sign to you. He'll be identified by how he's dressed, and he'll be identified by where he's laying. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9. "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Now let's go through this for just a few moments, word by word. Adorn. It comes from the Greek word kosmeo, and it means to put in order, to arrange, to make ready, to prepare, to ornament, to adore, to embellish with honor, to gain honor. So by putting on the right kind of clothing, you're gaining honor. And you're preparing, and you're putting things in order. Adorn themselves in modest apparel. This word modest comes from the same root word, only this time it's kosmios. It means of good behavior, well arranged, seemly, modest. The word translated modest simply means decent and orderly. And it's related to the Greek word, oh, you're going to love this. It's related to the Greek word for which we get the English word cosmetic. So God has some cosmetics. And his cosmetics for you is modesty. A woman's clothing should be decent, orderly, and in good taste. Listen to this. Rogette's Thesaurus lists the following words as synonyms, that's words that have similar meaning, and antonyms, that's words that are opposite from one another. Synonyms and antonyms of modesty. So here's some synonyms of modesty, words that have the same meaning as modesty. Plain, quiet, simple. You ever heard the term, wow, that's pretty loud clothing they're wearing. Yeah. Quiet. Simple. Unpretending. Shy. Kept in the background. Taking a back seat. Reserved. Humble. Conservative. Meek. Chaste. Lowly. Decent. Maidenly. Bashful. Shamefaced. Unexcessive. Unextravagant. Isn't that clear? Now here's the opposite, an antonym. The opposite of modesty. Indecent, shameless, bold, brazen, loud, unblushing, unseemly, sexy, smutty, spicy, suggestive, boasting, show off, strut, flaunt, extravagant, self-confident, pride, haughtiness, arrogance, vanity, self-importance, self-adoration, self-glorification, high-minded, superior, puffed up, overbearing, parade, pageantry, flair, flash, gloss, glitter, gaudy, exhibitionism, to advertise or exhibit, swanky. Is that clear? Don't dress like that. Do you mind if I read a Catholic article to you tonight? Bless God. I ain't listening to nothing from that whore. Brother Branham said, if the move of God continued on for so many years, he said this Pentecostal movement would be further away from where they are right now than the Catholic Church has drifted in 2,000 years. So let's listen to a Catholic preach to us here for a moment, okay? Are pants on women modest? Are they gender specific? My conclusion, pants on women are definitely immodest. They are made to be so, to draw the eye of men, and often women now. Second, are pants gender specific? That is, do pants identify women as women? Certainly. Women's pants are cut differently than man's pants. They often have frills and such that distinguish them. On the other hand, many women today are wearing pants that make them look like men. Certainly, it goes against the teaching that our clothing is to be gender specific. A Catholic telling us this. What a rebuke. In fact, by their historical connection and by their cultural usage, we still understand pants to be the clothing of men. Just look at the universal restroom signs. For now, it's a pair of pants for men and it's a dress for women. Generally speaking, the more modest a pair of pants is, listen to this closely now, the more modest a pair of pants is, the more masculine it looks. Because a man doesn't wear flashy, he's not supposed to anyway, unless something's wrong with his spirit. Amen. The more masculine it looks, there goes gender specific. But on the other hand, so if a woman wears a pair of
a man's pants that doesn't show her figure, she's taking a garment pertaining to a man. You say, okay, well, she'll wear women's pants. On the other hand, the more feminine a pair of pants becomes, the more immodest it becomes. So either way, you lose. You're either wearing a man's clothing or you're wearing something that's sexy. The wearing of pants by godly ladies becomes a tightrope walk. There ain't no tightrope to it at all. Go too far in one direction and you look like a man. Go too far in the other direction and you attract the men. There's no balance in that. The balance is get out of them pants. Burn them. Don't take them to Goodwill. Don't contribute to someone else's delinquency. Oh, wait, there might be a man that wants them, though. Think about this, friends. Catholic nuns wear dresses to show that they are the wife of God. And the church world has lost that. First Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So the word apparel here comes from the, well, doesn't matter. In the Greek, it means a lowering, a letting down, a garment that's let down, a dress, attire, pretty plain. Shamefacedness. Ahidos, not adios. Ahidos in Greek. Shamefacedness. Reverence. A sense of shame or honor. Modesty. Bashfulness. Reverence. Regard for others. Respect. A shamefaced person can blush when faced with things that are irreverent or immodest. Shamefacedness literally means modesty, the avoidance of extremes. A woman who possesses this quality is ashamed to go beyond the bounds of what is decent and what is proper. That's simple, isn't it? Modest dress doesn't call attention to the wearer. This is the reason why clothing that exposes your nakedness is immodest. Costly jewelry or elaborate hairstyles can also be immodest. Why? Because it's trying to draw attention to you. In like manner, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. That word sobriety means soberness, soundness of mind, self-control. The word here means sanity. So people that aren't dressing that way are insane. The world's going insane. Sober-mindedness, moderation of desires and passions. You're keeping your desires and your passions under you. It is opposed to all that is frivolous and to all undue excitement of the passions. The idea is that in their apparel and their deportment, they should not entrench on strictest decorum, whatever that means. And again, sobriety comes from a Greek word which means having a sound mind and a good sense. It describes an inner self-control, a spiritual radar that tells a person what is good and what is proper. That's called the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for sobriety is sophrosyne. This is a person of sound mind with self-control, of good judgment. Sounds like they have the mind of Christ. Moderate in all that he does. Many times I have seen how some girls and women today behave, and I thank God my dear mother was not one of these painted, bleached-haired, cigarette-smoking, immodestly dressed women, but a sweet, quiet, godly Christian woman, a mother who brought up her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's from Ironside Commentaries, 1876. See how far we've come? In another
writing, women, God has given you a wonderful privilege. It is true. As we have heard it said so often, the hand that rocks the cradle, though we may not have cradles any longer, is the hand that rules the world. It is given to mothers to set such examples before their children that they can count on God to save them in their early days. Just by the examples that they're setting. They're living a gospel. They're wearing a gospel. They're preaching it in their lives. And where mothers obey what we have here, they can expect God to honor their faithful testimony. That's from Ironside's commentaries also. And again, but more than these, there's evidence in the literature of the time of Paul that connected the behavior of women with the way that they dressed. It was believed that the more a woman wore attractive clothes and elaborate jewelry, the more she lived a loose sexual life and the less submitted she was to her husband. You'll look like what you are. That was from the New Testament Handbook series. And again, does your appearance reflect the attitude of a priest, one consecrated to godly service? Does your clothing identify you unmistakably as a Christian, or are people left wondering? Does your clothing indicate a lukewarm heart or a fervent dedication to the Lord? But what constitutes modest apparel? How do we know what clothing is modest and what is not? Some believe it is relative to our culture. Clothing is only immodest if it is viewed by the way by society. Of course, we know that's not true. But we need to remember that in all things, our standard is not the world. Our standard isn't society. It's the Word of God. So that means it doesn't change. It would be unreasonable for God to demand His people to dress modestly, but not show us what's proper. Therefore, we know we can look to His Word to find the answer. Can I give you one more? This is from a Baptist preacher. That'd be okay? So the first reason why a preacher says a woman should not wear pants is because they are a man's garment. This is a Baptist. And the Bible says it's an abomination for a woman to wear a man's garment. The second reason, pants are not, I repeat, not modest. Well, preacher, that's your opinion. Yes, but I can prove it from the Bible. In 1 Timothy 2:9, we read that a woman should adorn themselves in modest apparel. In the Greek, the word for modest is the word katastole, and it means a long flowing garment. That's what it means in the Greek, a long flowing garment. The Bible, and friends, every time that Brother Branham would describe those on the other side and other people describe those on the other side, they're wearing a long flowing garment. The Bible in 1 Timothy 2:9 tells women to adorn themselves in a long flowing garment, not a short tight garment. That is what modest is, long and flowing. Pants do not flow. I have never yet seen a pair of pants that flow. Therefore, even if long, they do not qualify as a long flowing garment. And since they are not long and flowing, they are not katastole. They are not translated as modest. Therefore, if a modest garment is not a long flowing garment and pants do not flow, pants are not modest. Well, that's just simple logic, isn't it? Also, women are commanded to dress with shamefacedness. That simply means that they are not to draw attention to themselves, and pants draw attention to a woman's figure. So if you wear a pair of pants or even a tight skirt, it shows the figure, and it's not shamefacedness or modest because it doesn't flow, and it shows the figure, and it stimulates men. And of course, you should not want to dress in such a way that it stimulates the lust of men. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that it says, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. You shouldn't seek to do things that would cause someone to fall. Jesus said that if a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. This is a Baptist. Do you realize?
Of course, I was raised this way. I was raised Baptist, and my sisters didn't wear pants, and my mom didn't wear pants or shorts until about the mid-60s when everything started going downhill. I remember the first time I saw my mom in a pair of, I think she called them Bermuda shorts. They were white, and they went down to the knee. I was shocked. When I was about 7, 8 years old, and I saw my mom, and she looked at me, and she said, "Douglas." Usually when she said Douglas, I was in trouble. But in this case, she was the one that was in trouble. She said, "Douglas, if my mother, if your grandmother, not her mother, because that would be accountability, right? If your grandmother saw me in these shorts, she'd get out a switch and she'd beat me to an inch of my life." And I looked at her and I thought, "Well, why are you doing it, Mom?" Then a little later, the women started cutting their hair, but they knew it was wrong. So they got a piece of hair, which they called a fall, that would still have the hair, and you attached it to the back of your head, and it looked like you had a full head of hair. Just the word fall ought to tell you. If you got to put that on, you're fallen. And then it was just a matter of time when they just never put it on anymore. But as Baptists, in the early 60s, girls didn't wear pants. Actually, nobody did in the Midwest. None of the girls did, whether you're a Baptist or not. So only dress or skirt could be considered modest, because modesty is long and flowing. And since a long flowing garment, a skirt or dress, is the only way a woman can dress without showing off her figure, then only a skirt or dress would be shamefacedness. Why does a preacher preach against shorts and miniskirts? Well, once again, the word modest, long flowing garment. Neither shorts or miniskirts are long, and shorts do not flow. Therefore, shorts or miniskirts would not be modest because they do not meet the length requirement. Brother Branham told us that actually a woman putting on man's clothing is worse than a woman wearing a miniskirt. Now, to you, you think, "Oh man, dressing slutty, dressing like a prostitute, that's worse." No, putting on man's clothing is worse. Because a woman is to wear one garment, a man is to wear another garment. It identifies the gender. It's your power. It's your protection. It's your identification. It's your reminder of the laws of God, of the Word of God. It's a reminder of what He's done for you. It's a reminder. It actually keeps you from satisfying or fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Oh, come on, friends. You know this is true. Somebody backslides. They put on a pair of pants. What's the next thing they do? They go dancing. They go drinking. They don't do that in a dress. They change their clothes first. Once they do that, then the standard is lowered. They've gotten away from the reminder, and the power's gone. I can't explain to you that power that's there. I can't explain it to you, but I know it's true. There are things that are taking place in the supernatural realm. Amen? Anytime you obey the Word of God, there's power. Well, what does it matter? Well, if you don't want to go in the rapture, you can find out. Those that go in the rapture will be dressed properly. And guess what? They'll be dressed properly throughout eternity. As a reminder, the power in dress. Let's stand tonight. You love them? If you musicians want to make your way up. Friends, as we talked about last Wednesday, it's an honor. It's an honor to have God tell us what's right and then for you to be identified with it And the devil is the one that comes and whispers in our ear. And it's the devil that tells us it's too hard, it's too heavy, it's old fogey, it's old fashioned, I'm ugly, I'm this, I'm that. It's your power. Just as Samson's power was in his hair. Paul said, a woman's covering is her power. That's not symbolic. That's the truth. There's power in it. You notice a woman who has long hair acts more like a lady without trying to. And when she loses her hair, she begins to have an identity crisis. Now she starts to act more like the man. Not just dress, but act. And she actually begins to believe that that's her role. Because she's confused. And she no longer has the power to live according to God's word. Amen? Now there's another power that's there. I know we're focusing on the woman tonight, but that's only because the woman is a type of the church. And it's the church that's different from the world. And it's the church that's the bride. Amen? But the same thing goes for men. There's power in a man dressing properly, acting properly, being in his position, being in his place. And friends, you know this as well as I do. When a man starts to dress like a woman, I'm glad that it isn't as common as women dressing like men, but it's becoming more common. But when a man starts dressing like a woman, he starts acting like a woman. He starts acting like a sissy. And when he really goes off the deep end, he's more of a sissy than a woman is. It makes you sick to your stomach how sissified they can get and whiny. Right? It's because they lost their power. Now they're not even sure what side of the human race they're on any longer. Something that 50 years ago nobody questioned. Or they didn't do it outwardly anyway. How many of you that's over 50, like myself, can remember how obvious it was that a man was a man and a woman was a woman? And that there's something wrong with a man if he's wearing a woman's dress. And that a woman wearing men's clothing, there's something wrong there too. Usually they start taking charge. Why? There's protection in dress. Now, I meant to mention this before, tying into last Wednesday. I'm going to mention it here and then we'll close. We saw last Wednesday that garment that the priest wore covered them from the heart to below the knee. So if you are covered from the heart to below the knee, you're dressed, you're not naked. But if this comes down, or if it comes up above the knee, it's just the same in God's eyes. You are naked. Right? Well, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. Well, I think, well, who wrote the rules? Who's the judge? That's what I'd want to know. Who's the one that's going to judge this thing? Is it me? Am I going to judge it? Are you going to judge it? The Word is going to judge. So if the Word's the judge, I want to go to the Word. I want the Word to be my judge. And I want to be judged now. I want to go through my judgment now. So I have nothing to fear, nothing to worry. I can say it is well with my soul. And when I see him, he'll say, well, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. His ways are right, friends. His ways are simple. His ways are easy. They're not grievous. Oh, but I don't want to miss out. You don't want to miss out on hell? I don't either. Yes, I do. There's nothing that the world has that... Young people, the world, the devil will wave that in front of your face. One of his biggest tricks is, well, if I dress like a woman, no man's ever going to marry me. You don't want a man that's going to marry you when you look like a man. There's something wrong with him. God has someone out there for you. Young brothers, you don't have to wear shorts when you play sports with others or whatever it is. You don't have to compromise. Some of you do, but you don't have to. And there's a spirit on you when you do that. Oh, come on, friends. Adam thought he was okay until. I'm not suggesting anybody try it, but let me just tell you how this would work out. Let's say you decided, Joey, there's no way you could do it because you're keeping Brother Ron's theophany and pure. And we'll tell on you. You've been changed. But if Brother Joey decided, you know, I'm going to sit here right on the front row and I'm going to come to church in shorts because I think it's okay. Right? Well, let's just have a good Holy Ghost-filled meeting and find out if Joey still feels that way. If God has done something in his heart, he might have got influenced or cooled off or whatever, but if God has done something in his heart, he won't be comfortable. Sorry to use you, but he'd never do that, so we're... Amen? You come into his presence, and you'll find out what's right and what's wrong. But friends, if his presence is in you, you'll do what's right. This is how you keep his presence in you. This is how you walk with him, fellowship with him. And it's simple. And it's easy. And it's power. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. Lord, we're just so grateful to be associated with you tonight, Lord, to be called by your name. Lord, we were once... as all others, we were once as the world, Lord. But Father, one day you called us up. One day you drew us to you, Lord. We weren't looking for you. You came looking for us, Lord. And I'm thankful tonight, Lord, that you put a thirst down in the soul. You put a desire down in the soul that wasn't satisfied with the things of the world. Wasn't satisfied, Lord. We tried to act like a little chicken. We tried to peck in the barnyard just like other chickens. But something down on the inside said, I don't understand this. And I'm not really enjoying pecking in the manure pile. And I'm not like one of these roosters that wants to go around strutting and showing off. And I certainly, every time I look into the sky, I wonder what it would be like to use these wings to soar up above everything. But Lord, we were lost. We were confused. But one day, that mother eagle flew over the barnyard. She knew she'd laid another egg. And Lord, when she flew by, she screamed out. And Lord, she told us who we were and called us by our name and said, come up a little higher. Jump. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. Come out of that barnyard. Lord, we might have jumped up. Maybe as high as we could jump was to maybe get up on a post. But something in us wanted to be heaven bound. Something in us told us that we had something in common with that mother eagle that was soaring over us. Something in us told us that we didn't fit in this world. We didn't belong in this world of fads and customs and cultures and this fallen world full of sin. So Lord, there was something in us and you screamed out, just jump. We said, I'm afraid, Lord. But you said, go ahead and jump. I'll catch you. Lord, we put those wings out
Your Holy Spirit lifted us up. It wasn't even our own effort, Lord, but it was by not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You drew us up and showed us who we really are. Lord, it's an honor to be identified with you tonight. Lord, it's an honor to wear a royal garment. It's an honor to wear a garment that's befitting to royalty. A wedding garment. Lord, this world can't provide us anything that's without spot or blemish. Everything's tainted in this world. Everything in this world will decay. It'll fall away. But Lord, what you've given us is eternal. What you've given to us is pure. What you've given to us, you've judged as worthy and right and righteous. All we got to do is put it on. And Lord, when we put it on, it's our protection. When we put it on, it's our reminder. When we put it on, it keeps us from giving in to the lusts of the flesh. And Lord, we walk in the Spirit instead. Oh, we'll make mistakes. We'll fall, but we'll get right back up. We'll repent. We'll say, I'm sorry a few more times before we get out of here. But Lord, this is not bondage, it's liberty. We had a great liberation movement in our day, Lord, when right after America rejected the gospel, there was a movement in 1956, shortly after, called Women's Liberation. And women were becoming liberated. They were cutting their hair. Church members. They were taking off their dresses and putting on men's clothing and shorts and so forth. And they said, I'm so free. They were taking men's jobs and men's positions. And Lord, the families began to fall apart. It wasn't just the women, it was the men. Men getting out of their position. Men allowing it. It was weakness in the pulpit, Lord. Men who are afraid to preach the gospel because of a meal ticket. But Lord, I'm thankful tonight that you've got men of God all around the world that'll preach the truth without concern of favor, without worrying about what other people are going to do or what they aren't going to do. But Lord, they know that they must preach this gospel. They must preach the word as Paul preached it. This isn't even Paul's idea, it's your idea. But this gospel must be preached, and then shall the end come. Lord, we're so thankful for that cleansing power. We're so thankful for the virtue that lies within us at the new birth. Lord, we want to manifest in the spirit realm and in our flesh realm what's taking place in our soul. Lord, we want to adorn ourselves with meekness and humbleness and gentleness and patience. But not a wishbone, but a true backbone. To speak the truth in love. Lord, we don't hate the sinner, we hate the sin. But Lord, we want to go after each and every one and just tell them the truth. They've got to make their choice. We hope they choose you, Lord. But it's our job to tell it, Lord. And if we're living one thing and saying something other, it's just bringing confusion. But Lord, if we are lined up to your word and we're speaking your word, there's power. And that power is released and it changes lives. Help us, oh God, as we continue to be a light here in this place that you've placed us in, each and every one, amongst our families, amongst our workers, our fellow school members, whatever it might be, may that light shine, Lord. May that character, may we be dressed in that divine nature, Lord. May we put it on. May that token life be on display. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him? to be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus. On earth I long just to be like Him all through.